Father, this morning I pray that You would impress on us those things in Your Word that are important to You. Expand, Lord, the comprehension of our hearts and minds so that we can know and do Your will more fully. We depend on You for the help of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, because we can't do it ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last weekend we had this celebration here of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have a little remnant of that over there. I think the feast is probably over by now, so we can probably proceed to take that down. But we had Chuck Porta sharing with us from the Word, and last Sunday he brought us a word out of Judges chapter 6 and 7 having to do with Gideon. One of those stories that you learn in Sunday school. But it takes on more significance sometimes when you hear it as an adult and the Spirit is speaking through it. But afterwards, the thought that I had in my mind is, what do we do with a Gideon word? Here we've got this heavy word laid on us about being like Gideon. What do we do with a Gideon word? So I've been thinking about that this week. What do you do with a Gideon word? I just want to read the beginning of that story. Not going to go through the whole of chapters 6 and 7. That takes up, I printed it out on the computer here, and 5 pages. Some of those chapters in the Old Testament get a little long. But if you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, you can go to the Old Testament, chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Judges, read that whole thing. Some interesting things in there. The beginning, Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I hope you're not shocked by that. It seemed to happen that way every now and then. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Midian, one of their neighboring countries over there in the Middle East. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel to such an extent that because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. And some of those which I'm guessing might still exist today. Strongholds, it says here, and some of those strongholds were used much later in the history of Israel by David when he was hiding and running away from King Saul. And there are other references, times when the Israelites made use of these little hiding places. So it was, whenever Israel had sown their seed, planted their crops, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So that's pretty severe. Destroying the crops, destroying the animals, nothing to eat. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they were in dire straits there. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. They might have been hoping for something else, but that's the way of the Lord. He sends a prophet, says to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." There's the key issue to your problem. You didn't obey my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, and this is what always gets me, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And he's hiding. He's not exhibiting any mighty man of valor characteristics here. And Gideon says to him, "Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord turns to him and says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Go in this might of yours." What is that about? Who are you talking to? And then the story goes on, and good things happen. I'm going to try and blend some things together here that I didn't have blended together at the middle of the week, but by the end of the week, they were blending together in my mind. So, see how it works. The Midianites came up into the land of Israel, and they were just overflowing the land, just a flood tide of the enemy. And the picture there reminds me of a scripture in Isaiah 59, I think it is verse 19, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard being like a flag on a pole, symbolic of this is your rallying point for the army of God. The Lord lifts up this standard. I suppose one example we could look at would be when Israel was in the wilderness during their exodus and they were sinning and the Lord was smiting them and killing them left and right, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, build a standard, snake on a pole, so that when they look to that, they'll be healed, they'll be saved. Our standard is Jesus. We look to him, and we're saved. A few weeks ago, I was out running, just minding my own business, not really running, jogging. I'm too old for running. I'm just kind of chugging along the side of the road. And the Lord starts speaking to me about America, where we're at as a nation. Gave me a little word to America. And essentially, boils down to this. Do not trust in the saviors of men. Do not put your trust in the saviors of men. Politicians, personalities, parties, platforms will not save America. We're living in a time when the enemy has come in like a flood. Our society is inundated with a flood tide of evil, of filth, of depravity. It's absolutely disgusting to the Lord. He's going to raise up a standard. But it's not going to be the Tea Party. It's not going to be any politician. It's not going to be there. I'm not saying don't vote for somebody, but I am saying they're not the Savior. Not going to save us. The word I speak for America is, first of all, a word to the church. And this is the word. The Lord says, give me my due. Give me my due. Give me the honor and the respect, the praise, the thanksgiving, the worship and obedience that is due to the Lord. Bring in the full tithe, the full portion of that which is owed to the Lord, the full portion of your finances, yes, but also your possessions, your resources, your time, energy, gifts, talents, abilities, the full portion of your passion, your priority. The Lord wants His full due. The Lord says, I did not accept less than the first and the best, the most valuable and the precious under the old covenant, and I do not accept it now. Put me first in your heart and in all areas of your life. And the Lord spoke to me some things about the relationship between America and Israel. The Lord said, blessed are those who bless my people. I chose America to be a friend to Israel. Israel, my people, and a friend to the church, my bride. It is a place of blessing for my people and for my people to share with the world. However, when America ceases to be a friend to Israel and the church, then I will cease to bless it. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. We need to be looking to His standard. And along those lines, about a week afterwards, I had a dream. And I don't usually have dreams very often of significance. In this dream, Kelly and I were entering a building. And it was the lobby of a huge building. And a very tall, a tower building. And, you know, in a dream, a building or a place can be more than one thing at the same time. And so in the dream, as we were going through this lobby, I knew at one and the same time it was Tamarack Hall over on campus, the tallest building in Bemidji. But it was also something much bigger and taller. It was, at the same time, I knew it was new. It was a new building. It was a rebuilt building. It was, in fact, something had been built to replace the World Trade Center. So it was huge, it was big, and yet it was familiar in this sense. We were Tamarack Hall at BSU. It had this other dimension to it. And we paused in the lobby on the way to the elevators. And Kelly was wondering, what's that sound? She was hearing a sound and wondered what that was. I heard nothing. And I'm thinking, you don't hear anything either. But then I also thought, her discernment is sharper than mine. I didn't say her hearing was sharper, her discernment. In the dream, I just knew that. And I knew what she meant by that sound. She meant the sound of a jumbo jet coming. And as I looked out the lobby window, I started to hear a faint vibration. And then suddenly, over the horizon outside, over some houses and stuff, suddenly a jet comes shooting over the horizon. Low over the houses and trees. And the first thing, it's just taken off from the airport. It's going to start climbing here. And it's not rising. It's flying way too low. At this point, we were going up in the elevators, but could still see out. And I was expecting this thing to make a sudden turn and head into our building, but instead the tail swung downward into the stall position and it hit the ground and then it started cartwheeling and just cartwheeled off into the distance. And it was gone. And I knew the Lord had spared us from another 9/11. The building was America in the dream. And Kelly represented the intercessors in the church who are more sensitive than some of us. The Lord said to me, I have spared you, and I will spare you again if you turn to me. If you turn to me. And as the dream ended, there was the sound of another aircraft. Unseen, out in the distance. But I felt there was nothing to fear in that direction. The only one to fear was the Lord. Put your fear in the Lord. I will spare you again if you turn to me. So, the enemy comes in like a flood, and he has really flooded this nation. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. He's going to do that, and he is doing that in the church. And it may not seem like much to look at, but that's the way he works. In this day, in Judges 6, he was raising up Gideon. Raising up Gideon. Well, what do we do with a Gideon word? I was thinking about the characteristics of a Gideon company. The two characteristics of a Gideon company are that they're faced with desperately huge problems. The crisis, the need is vast, credible, big. And Gideon and his company are ridiculously small compared to the size of the crisis, the need, the call. Huge problems, small group. This is so the glory can be seen to be the Lord's. It's the Lord's. You might remember that in Scripture, the Lord said, don't despise the day of small things. And all through Scripture, especially in the parables of Jesus, he used lots of examples, like little seeds and how they grow into big trees and how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Examples to show the kingdom of God starts small and then it grows exponentially. And maybe you've heard the saying, God plus one is a majority. Well, it's important for us because we're a small church in a small town in a remote part of the country, way up here, Bemidji. As Nathaniel asked Philip, when Philip said, come, we've found the Lord. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the backside over there. That's the pimple on the backside of Israel over there. Can anything good come out of that? What significance can we have? What influence can we have? What kind of standard can God raise up here? Yeah, we've been called to think some large scale thoughts, at least large for us. To have some largeness of vision. Pray some large prayers. We've been given some prophetic words to admonish us. Things like, be done with small thinking. There's a guy named William Carey who lived back in the 1700s and 1800s, called the father of modern missions. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, Carey started small. He's considered the father of modern missions. Everything that has come forth through the 1800s and the 1900s and in the area of missionary endeavors is kind of attributed in part to his example. He was the forerunner. When he was a newly ordained minister, he was at a meeting of fellow ministers, Baptist ministers in England, and he stood up to argue for the value of overseas missions. This is something we should consider doing, investing ourselves in. And an older minister stood up and said, young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He'll do it without your aid or mine. You don't have to worry about it. Well, he managed to find a few other fellow ministers who had a heart similar to his, and they met at a widow's home. their organizational meeting. October 2nd, 1792. So you can figure however many years ago this month. And they took up an offering to start this endeavor. Their goal being, we're going to send missionaries over to, they didn't even know what country. It ended up being India, but they didn't know where they were going to go. They collected £13, 2 shillings and 6 pence to get their effort off the ground. Carey himself didn't even have any money he could contribute at that point in time. That's how poor he was. And I don't know what currency converts to from way back then, but £13 wasn't much then. Certainly wasn't going to get them overseas and get them going. Very little resources. The church at large was against it. The government was against it. It was illegal to go where they ended up going, to India. Big business was against it. In fact, the people who were really in charge, the Dutch East India Company, they had a monopoly on things over there, and they did not want any missionaries coming in and converting the heathen. Because they wanted to run things their way. They wanted absolute control. And they did not want any of these people getting the gospel. Because who knows, you know, the gospel, that's the most dangerous thing in the world. Carey's own wife was against it. She didn't want to go. She ended up going. She went insane, became his biggest hindrance until she died. It wasn't a very promising thing in the early going. And yet God was in it. Became the forerunner of many other missionary endeavors for the next century and a half and beyond. Well, that was William Carey. What are we attempting here? What's God raising up a standard for here? Looking around at us. One thing that God has given us a responsibility for is this building. Upkeep and upgrading this big old building, which most of the time is beyond our capacity. Don't have the resources and the talents and everything to really do it justice. But over and over we've seen that when we just press forward faithfully, God has met us. God has answered for us. He's helped us out. Answered prayers. Done wonderful things. Because the building isn't just a place for us to meet and carry out our activities, but it's a stewardship that God has given us to administrate, to manage for His purposes. So there are some things that go on here that relate to His purposes. We share the building with Churches United. We share the building with the soup kitchen 2 nights a week. A couple of weeks during the winter, servants of shelter. We muster up the ability to host some of the homeless people here. These are valuable ministries that meet physical needs that people have in our community. And that's something that meets one of the mandates of Scripture, one of the great mandates of Scripture over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, God says, take care of the poor and the needy among you. Always have a heart for the poor and the needy, those less fortunate. And this building is a help to the church in Bemidji. This building is a resource. It's not always convenient. Sometimes there are irritations. Things happen that don't always have full control over. But we need to see the value of those things from God's perspective. God cares about those things. It's important for those things to happen. And this building is useful for hosting conferences. We host conferences here last weekend at the Feast of Tabernacles. Labor Day weekend, we had a big youth conference here. We have an annual prophetic conference, usually late winter, early spring. And these things are important in that they're kind of like a booster shot for the spiritual walk, for the people who come and get the booster shot there. Build up your spiritual, and, well, I don't know if we want to, what you're being made immune to. And it's an opportunity for input from beyond just me and Steve and John, whoever. We get apostolic input, prophetic input, input from the larger body of Christ. And we have an opportunity to interact with the larger body of Christ, and people from other churches and fellowships come and spend some time with us. And that's good. I think God is pleased with that. And just as an aside, you notice that the seating changed a little bit again. I hope that didn't upset anybody. The thinking there is the fivefold ministry. So over here we have the apostles, and then the prophets, and then the pastors. And at first I didn't know if anybody was going to sit in this section. Everybody was kind of, and then the teachers and evangelists are few and far between, I guess, this morning. Fortunately, that's not how the Lord imparts His gifts.
We can all get up the musical chair and sit down.
Anyway, another thing that we do with the building that we've gotten into is providing emergency shelter. We've kind of partnered with Beltrami County, their emergency preparedness, and we believe that we have a resource here that can be a help to the community. And the Lord has given us some prophetic words along these lines to get ready, prepare, be ready for, well, what kind of possibilities, as He's saying. It could be things like a major fire, like the apartment fire that they had last year. Storms, tornadoes. Building has been opened up a few times during storms for people to come. Might get scared, and might be if there's another major flood over in the Red River Valley, the people would have to come over this direction seeking shelter. Who knows what could happen? A train could derail in Cass Lake and spill toxic chemicals, and everybody would have to evacuate, and some of them would end up over here. Maybe we're looking at an end time scenario. Maybe the Jews will be forced to flee from Israel as Reggie Kelly was sharing with us last weekend. Maybe believers will be persecuted in the major cities and be fleeing out to the countryside. Who knows? Maybe nothing will happen. But the word of the Lord is still, be ready, be prepared. And there's the other possible meaning, that we're called to be a place of spiritual refuge and shelter. A place where desperate, seeking souls can come and be ministered to. Maybe during a time of revival, an awakening. You know, more than one of us has had a dream or a vision to that effect of people streaming in here, hungry for food and hungry for God. And I've mentioned this before, but the demands that would be placed on us in such a situation are pretty much the same. If there was a physical disaster out there, or if there was a great revival out there, we would end up being called upon in many of the same ways. So, be ready, the Lord says. And we're still working on that. Still doing things that we need to improve in the building and pay attention to and work on. And speaking of revival, that's another vision that some of us have been given. Just to stand in intercession for northern Minnesota. Continue believing and praying that God will do something mighty here in the North Woods. You know, there are prophetic words that have been given out there in the body of Christ in other places. You know, if a prophetic word is given here for Minnesota, for Bemidji or whatever, it might seem a little self-serving. There's reason to suspect, well, do they really hear that from the Lord? But when somebody in Minneapolis or somebody in Kansas City or somebody in the East Coast or somebody in South America has a word that in northern Minnesota there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit, and that's where a great awakening and revival is going to begin for America, then you have to say, Lord, is that you? How many of those words do we need? And the Lord says, seek my face until I come. Press on with that vision. And then we have a vision here for a teaching center to be established, where we would host quality Bible teaching and record it and broadcast it, whether by radio or TV or the internet, and distribute it out there, make it available to the world. Really? Are we so special, Lord, that the world needs to hear from us? But amazingly, some of the pieces are in place for that. The tools are here or readily available. And God has done greater things with lesser material. So not to be too high on ourselves. It's all about God. He's done greater things. Other churches have their callings, their giftings, their areas of emphasis in the Lord. If you join yourself to Mount Zion here, then these are some of the things that God has spoken to us. If you become invested here, these are some of the things that you become invested in. What does a Gideon company have going for it? It's just not very promising to look at Gideon. And Gideon himself said, "Lord, I am just not the guy you're looking for. I am the least in my father's household. I mean, look at me. I am shaking with fear. I'm trying to sift a little grain here. I'm hiding down in the wine press so the enemy won't find me. And my father's house is the least of all our relatives, and we're the least in Israel. What are you saying to me?" Well, the one thing that a Gideon company has going for it is the first words that came out of the angel's mouth: "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." That's the one thing that outweighs every other consideration. The Lord is with you. If God comes to some poor Baptist preacher in England and says, "I want you to start a missionary society," that outweighs what the government says, what the rest of the church says, the guy's wife says. It outweighs everything else. The Lord wants it. And the Lord is with you. The Lord wants you, Gideon, to challenge the might of the Midianites. And you're going to deliver Israel from this vast horde that covers the land. The Lord is with you. On Friday night, or Thursday night, I should say, we're having a little prayer meeting in the office there. And joining up with some other intercessors who were they down in St. Paul, Minneapolis, somewhere. We were kind of hooked up by a conference phone call, and then there was a connection over to Washington, D.C., some other people praying there. Some guy's got this crazy idea that if he gets a few people in Washington, D.C., and they just hang around and pray for 40 days, and he gets some other people in each state of the Union to pray at the same time, that it will turn the country around. Well, is that crazy? Or is that the Spirit of the Lord raising up a standard? Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Take courage. Believe. Throw off doubt. Renew the focus. The vision. Go in this might of yours, Gideon was told. What was that might? Simply the fact that the Lord is with you. Go in that might. Go with God. Press on with Him in His leadings. God has invested something in us here. And He's looking for a people who are committed to Him. Are you excited about what God's going to do? It may not seem likely. It may not seem possible. But let's expect great things from God. Let's attempt great things for God, at least such things as He puts on our hearts. Let's see what he does with this small group here in this remote corner of the earth. And I don't know. What more do you do with a Gideon word? Just go forward. Go with the Lord. Do what he says. See what happens. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are privileged, immensely privileged. Lord, every believer is privileged. You wrote these things down for us. The things you did with Gideon, the things you did with Samson, the things you did with all those characters in Scripture. Lord, those things are examples unto us that we should learn to be obedient, that we should learn to believe and obey as they did, Lord. So help us. In the things you've called us to be faithful to here, Lord, help us to be faithful with everything you've put into us, Lord. Help us to go forward, to go for it in the might that you've given us, which is your presence, your favor, your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.